a moment or two to get everything ready. So in that time, would you please look up Job chapter 9? Getting ready to start, I will tell you my joke of the week. Do you know how a pirate lets someone know that he has turned 80 years old?
No.
I'm matey. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? Yeah. I thought that was cute. Okay. Before we start, we have a couple of people we have not seen in a while, and we are delighted to see them back. And therefore, for their benefit, we have been in Job for a few weeks. What are the big things that we're seeing so far? Job is asking questions. And we talked about how, as we look through Job, certain things rise up as, man, I really want to notice this one. Kitty is looking back in her notes. I don't care how you do it. Everybody else is going to be in trouble. The fact that you have notes, I want to praise that. So, what was big number one?
Does no one hear my prayer?
No one hear me.
Where was that?
They don't want
to. Because you might want to. Sure. To go back and look at this.
Job 6:8.
Right, I see it. Want God?
Hear my prayer.
What was Job's prayer?
Thank you, Lord.
It's coming into focus as we move through this, so there's still a lot to go. But what do you think early on is his number one prayer? What's going on? Help me make sense of all this.
So, won't God hear my prayer? And the prayer is, something's going on, and I thought I understood how things worked, and suddenly I don't. What was the big one number two?
Show me where I'm wrong.
What did I do wrong?
Where was that?
Verse 6:24.
Yeah, and I'm going to word this in a slightly different way. I believe it's saying the same thing, but I believe it's saying it in a more clear way.
Won't you help me see the big picture? How does what's going on make sense? In a way, that's fine-tuning the first one. Why won't God answer my prayer? What is my prayer? Show me what I've done wrong or where my thinking has gone wrong, which I think might be said, show me the big picture. Show me where how all of this makes sense, because right now it's making no sense at all.
Could say, show me the big picture or help me see what's going on here.
And you have to see that in the context of everything that's happened to him. Okay? What's the next one?
Well, when does I am sinless, but I'm not sinless, but I'm blameless?
that one.
Okay, God overlooks. Yeah,
this is number three that I said I wasn't sure I was going to try to work in, although I think I need to. I think we need to get this.
Can there be an Arabic? Yeah.
Not yet. Not yet. This is in chapter 7, verse 21, and it's preceded by chapter 7, verse 17. Considering how great you are, why are you even bothered by what human beings do? Can't you tolerate or overlook my sin? We're so far beneath you. Can't you tolerate or... What's the answer to that? What's the answer? Can God tolerate and overlook sin? The answer is no. The answer is no. There's more to the answer. But the immediate answer is no. This is 7, 17, or 7, what did I say?
21.
Now, I have a problem because I have notes that say I'm supposed to start with chapter 9 today. But I swear I think we went into this, and Kitty's comment just now suggests very strongly that we already went into this.
Yeah, you said chapter 10.
Big question is, did we get to chapter 9 last time? So we got there, right? See, I thought I did just the first three or four verses of chapter 9, but if you know about chapter 9, verse 33, if you know about that, then that says I got that far last week. I should have gone back and listened to myself, but I didn't. I chose not to do that. Okay, so this gives us then number 4. And from what you said, I've done that. Where was that? Chapter 9, verse 33, is that right? I'm not sure between me and God passing muster with the grammar police, but maybe.
No, yeah. Your number 3, you were calling number 5 last week.
And that's why I put it in brackets, because I think I need to bring it back into the list, because I think it actually...
So that's one reason it's a little because you were calling that number 5 last week.
Right, because I had it set aside in a different category, but I don't think that's the case. But anyway, are we okay on that? Okay, I want you to look at chapter 9, verse 15, just to make sure we get a slight running start. This is for the benefit of those who may not have been here last week. 9:33 in my translation says, and it's not stated as a question, but you can hear it as a question, there is no arbiter between us to lay his hand on both. To stay his, that's God's rod from me, or keep away his daunting terror. So the way I've written it down is a question, can't there be an arbiter, a mediator, between me and God? And as I say, between me and God, I don't know that that passes the grammar police. In case any of you feel like turning on your siren, please don't.
Stop paying with
it. Yeah.
God's supposed to come first.
You know, you would think that, wouldn't you? You would think that, wouldn't you? Okay, look at verse 15. What does he say? Chapter 9, verse 15. What does he say? Yeah, now yours words it a bit more positively than mine. Mine says, even if I am upright, what point is there in answering God? He's clearly... inflicted all of this, things that happen, God's the one that's in control. Verse 21 in my translation, still in chapter 9, says, but am I innocent? I'm no longer sure. He had been sure before. We pointed out a couple of places where he says, I'm innocent. So now is the time I need to pick up. Somebody said it, and I need to say this each week for the next little while. Innocent means what? Is he sinless?
No.
No. What is he?
Blameless.
Blameless. That's what's happening here. Is he sinless? No. But he is blameless. He is forgiven. He is declared righteous. Now, right about here, I need to stop and do something. I did something 3 weeks ago, and I think I created an impression that I have never dispelled. And I forgot to dispel this last week. I said the very first week we talked about Job, when I was giving you background information, I said, to me, this book reads as if it should be performed. It reads as if it should be performed on a stage. And some of you walked out and said, which one is it? Is it a play or did it really happen? I want to address that. It is my firm belief, I hope you can come to this same belief, that this happened, and that it happened this way, and that it happened a long time before the time it was probably written down. It happened probably at the time of Abraham, or maybe even a little bit before. It happened before the law had been given, I think. It happened before some of the things that were given might have hinted at what came in the New Testament. And later, this was prepared as an account to help people understand what the meaning was of those things that had happened so long before. And the form in which this took is a form that looks to me as if it could be performed on a stage. A narrator. The narrator's spotlight darkens and you see God's throne room. And you see the angels attending on him, among whom, or with them, was Satan. And you see the dialogue there. Then you see Job, and you don't see Job in his splendor. You see Job as the messengers start to come. Your children are dead. Your flocks have been driven away or killed or captured. You've got nothing left. You see the messengers come to bring all this bad news. Then after a second dialogue in heaven, you see Job sitting there as the disease starts to come. Boils and worse all over his body. And finally he sits down in misery. Three friends come and they sit in silence with him for 7 days. They didn't even recognize him when they came up. He was in such horrible shape. And then finally Job broke the silence and began to speak. And when Job begins to speak, the middle part of the book opens. He speaks, one of his friends speaks, he speaks again, another friend speaks, he speaks, the third friend speaks. Job speaks and the cycle starts again. Three of those cycles are coming, and we're partway through the first cycle now. And what we're now looking at is that section where Job and his friends are speaking. My picture is they're all on the stage, and they're turned in such a way that you can see their faces. In reality, they probably would have been facing Job and not partially facing us as an audience. And I told you before, I think this is happening in the outdoors. There's the stage, here we are, and here's the sky. And that becomes important much, much later in the book. Was this just a play? No. It was a play to try to capture the meaning and the truth of what had happened so long before. Is that okay? You can think what you want, but that's where I'm coming from with this. Okay? Chapter 9 reaches the next of the high points. Couldn't there be an arbiter, my translation says, a mediator, yours may say. Is there any other word there?
Umpire?
Oh, that's so good. That's so good. Do you know Mr. Alley, who attends the first class, the 8 o'clock?
Wayne Alley.
He's a football referee. Except if you go to the football game, There's seven referees. And they all have a different letter on their back. Do you know what the letters are?
Back judge, line judge.
There is R for referee. There is U for umpire. There is S for side judge. There is H for, I think, head linesman, but I'm not sure. There is B for back judge, and I couldn't see the two on the other side of the field. I'm thinking one of them is the line judge, therefore this one is in control and this one is secondary to that one. And then what's the seventh one? Well, there is a seventh one. Some of you will look it up and tell me I know. Which one wears the white hat?
Reference.
Six of them wear black hats. This one wears the white hat, and if there's ever discussions and disagreements, that's the one who referees the referees.
Aren't there two line side judges?
Yes.
Could be, but I can't think they're going to wear the same letter on their back. I think they're set so that if you see the letter on the back, you know.
One for the right.
Yeah, but I'm thinking there's another letter. I don't think it's another S. You're thinking that there's two. I don't think there are, but maybe there are. I couldn't see the back of those two. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Let's not get bogged down in that. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Right.
We need the umpire to step in.
Okay. What does the referee do? The referee stands between the players and the rules. Not between the players and the coaches. Between the players and the coaches and the rules. What is Job asking for? If you use the word referee or umpire as you used, what's he looking for? Somebody who can stand between God and him. For what purpose? When you make a call, you sometimes take a moment and explain what you called. You hit him in the face. You're penalized, and therefore your team is penalized, right? Things are happening to him, and God is silent. And he's saying, can't there be somebody who can stand between me and God to help me understand God and... This is almost sacrilege, and I know that. And to help me understand God, and to let God help God understand me. Now, what's the logic in Job's mind with that second part? Because I'm pretty sure it's there. What's the logic? Does he understand what I'm experiencing? Listen again. Does he understand what I'm experiencing? Now, what's my evidence for believing that that's in Job's mind? I've read the whole book, starting at chapter 9. Did you read the whole book this week, starting at chapter 9? That was your assignment. How'd it go? Yeah, okay. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 4. I'm skipping a little bit to make this work. Hi, I haven't seen you in the room. Hi, welcome. Chapter 10, verse 4. What does Job say? He's speaking to God. Are your eyes mere human eyes? Do you see the way human beings see? Are you mortal like human beings are? Do your years pass as human days pass? What's the answer to that?
No.
Except what? Come on, guys, you got to make the connection. God came to earth taking on the likeness or form of a human being, experiencing life as a human being. Job's prayer at this moment, his questions at this moment, are answered a couple of thousand years later when God himself takes on the form of man and has mortal eyes and experiences life as human beings do. Do you understand? All the way through here, what Job is grasping at is none of this makes sense. And God's too far away. Isn't there some way that someone could stand between us and help us understand? I need you to understand right now. It's like I'm giving you the cliff notes. You're looking at the back. What's the book of Job talking about? It's his search for what's going to happen thousands of years in the future. And if you start watching, each of his prayers, each of his questions is answered in what happened when the Savior came. When Messiah came.
Could it be that he might be issuing a challenge to God? How can you understand?
I said the word, this is sacrilege, just a moment ago, right? I said those words, right? To our ears, that sounds strange, but I'm suggesting exactly that. It sounds like he's challenging God. And I think it's pretty clear if you keep looking, that's what his friends are saying. What right do you have to challenge God? That's where the dialogue is coming back and forth. Notice we're taking a step away from just trying to walk through this and see what it says. I'm trying to go back a little bit to the larger meanings of what we read here. Are your eyes human eyes? Do you see as human beings see? Jesus did.
But Job has,
And Job has no idea of that.
Yeah, poor Job.
Blessed Job also, because his questions are building to the point where the only way they can be answered is if a Savior comes. And what I'm trying to get you to see, I'm telling you the end of the story. These questions are building in such a way that they can only be answered by the coming of the Lord in human form. Watch how it works. Is there no arbiter between us? What is Jesus' early name? The one in the prophecies? His name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Job didn't know that. But Job is sitting here thinking, what does all of this mean? And his mind is being led to questions. Questions that can only be answered, but that would be answered by that. Chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. You who inquire into my faults and investigate my sins, I'm reading my translation, see how it lines up. You know very well that I am innocent, and you know that no one can rescue me from your grasp. Your hands have shaped and created me, and now you change your mind. I would hope he was thinking you seem to have changed your mind and mean to destroy me.
Your mind's framing the question, will you now turn?
You made me, you shaped me, you created me. One translation said, did you change your mind? Do you now mean to destroy me? Look at verse 12. What does it say? In your love, you gave me life. What did God say to Jeremiah? Before you were born, in the womb, I knew you. Sounds something like this. In your love, you gave me life. Finish the thought. Finish the verse. What does it say?
You watched over
every breath I've taken. Verse 13. Mine starts with the word yet. Yet all the while, I would love to think he was thinking, seemed to, but that's not what it says. You had a secret plan. I know that you were biding your time to see if I would sin, and then you would not acquit me of my faults. Woe to me if I'm guilty. And even if I'm upright, I don't dare lift my head. So overwhelmed with shame and drunk with pain I am. Verse 18, he goes all the way back to that first statement. Way back in the first time he spoke. What did he say in verse 18? Why was I even born? Verse 20, the days of my life are few enough. Turn your eyes away, leave me a little joy. That's a repeat of something he said back in chapter 9. We doing okay? Won't you turn your eyes away and leave me a little joy before death and oblivion come? Chapter 11. Who speaks? So far we're doing okay. Who knows what's going to come after this? Zophar speaks. They've talked about other words. What's Zophar's words? In my translation, it's babbling. How long are you going to just go on babbling without giving us a chance to answer? Is wordiness a proof of uprightness? Do you think your talking strikes people dumb? Remember that old advertisement that Madison Avenue gave us? When so-and-so talks, people listen. It wasn't Smith and Wesson. It was E.F. Hutton. That's it. I think it's Smith and Wesson, and that just didn't make sense. Okay. And just in case you think you may have misunderstood Job, look at verse 4. This is Zophar speaking. Those were your words. My conduct is pure. In your eyes, Lord, I am free of blame. End of quote. That's what you said.
That's in my beliefs.
I like this one better, don't I? These were your words. My conduct is pure. In your eyes, I am free of blame. End of quote. Will no one let God speak, open his lips, and give you an answer? Time out for a minute. Anybody know what's coming before this book is over? Oh, I'm sorry. I caught you daydreaming. Let's try that again. Verse 4, Zophar is speaking. These were your words, he says to Job. Quote, my conduct is pure. In your eyes, I am free of blame. Close quote. Zophar still speaking. Will no one let God speak, open his lips, and give you an answer? My question is, does anybody know what happens before the end of the book?
He does.
God's going to speak. And when he doesn't say what you might think he would say. Will no one let God speak? Verse 6, show you the secrets of wisdom and put all your cleverness to shame. He doesn't say your, but I know what he's thinking. Then you would realize that God is calling you to account for your sins. Zophar knows what God's going to say. Zophar's sure of it. And he's sure that Job is foolish in his speaking. Can you claim to fathom the depth of God? Can you reach the limit of Shaddai? It is higher than the heavens. What can you do? It's deeper than Sheol. What can you know? It would take longer to measure than the earth and broader than the sea. Turns out Zophar is dead on those things. He's exactly right. Not putting it in a very good context. It's not telling Job anything useful. Verse 13, come reconsider your attitude. Stretch out your hand towards him. If you repudiate the sin which you have doubtless committed, I know you've sinned. That's clear. You're being punished. Clearly you've sinned. If you repudiate that and do not allow wickedness to live on in your tents, then you'll be able to raise an unsullied face, unwavering and free from fear. For you will forget about your misery, thinking of it only as a flood that passed long ago. What's your solution? Same solution that Eliphaz offered. Admit that you've sinned and ask for forgiveness. And Job keeps saying, be careful now. You got to say it right. Job says, I am blameless. Job does not say, I am sinless. He says, I am blameless. What's the difference? He and God have worked out. All the sin is confessed. All the sin is dealt with as well as he knows. And if you look at God's comments back in chapter 1 and 2, Job's right. Can you say I'm sinless? No. Can you say I'm blameless?
Yes,
yes you can. But boy, that's an uphill fight to do. Verse 5 and 6, let me give you a paraphrase. If you would just shut up and let God speak, he'd give you an answer and you'd realize that God is calling you to account for your sin. Chapter 11, verse 12. Chapter 11, verse 12. Verse 11, God knows how deceptive human beings are. He sees their misdeeds too and marks them well. Verse 12, what does it say?
Stupid person.
Wicked,
intelligent,
no
Yours says witless. Yours says stupid. Mine says empty-headed. Stupid, witless, empty-headed people would do well to study sense. And people who behave like wild donkeys should let themselves be tamed. Who does Zophar have in mind that might be the example of stupid, witless, empty-headed, and acting like wild donkeys? Who's he thinking of at this moment?
Job.
Do you understand? He just called Job stupid, empty-headed, witless, acting like a wild donkey. How's that for friendship? I have a note here that says somewhere right about now we need to consider an important point. Verse 14, if you repudiate the sin which you have doubtless committed and do not allow wickedness to live on, then you'll be able to raise an unsullied face. What's he calling on Job to do? Plea bargain. I say this with the knowledge that there's at least one lawyer in the room. Maybe more than one. Our justice system today does not seem to me, I should put my sign down that I've done it, does not seem to me to produce justice. It seeks to produce cleared cases. And it calls on people to plead guilty when they're not, with all kinds of horrible penalties if they don't. This is depicted in the media, in films, in movies, in television shows. The threats that they hold over people, I think, are accurately depicted. Sometimes people are guilty, and confession is exactly what they want to do, what they ought to do. Sometimes people aren't. And once you've made a confession, it's really hard to pull that thing back when it was incorrectly given.
Judge Jeff Clump would never let us call it a plea bargain. He said, because it's not a bargain for either the Commonwealth or for the defendants.
That's a smart judge. He's asking Job to plead guilty. And Job says what? Be careful. Say it right. I am blameless. Not that I'm sinless. But if there's a trial, and that trial is conducted fairly, I will be judged blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. And you're asking me to accept blame. And he doesn't want to do that. Job's reaction comes in chapter 12. Job's reaction comes in chapter 12. Can I read you the first verse? Sorry, the second verse. Have you read the second verse? Doubtless you are the voice of the people, and when you die, wisdom will die with you.
Know it all.
Now, what else does Job say?
I have a mind.
We don't have time to find out. What's your assignment for next time? Read the book of Job, starting at chapter 12, verse 2. Because we have to quit. But there's a hand up, so we're going to take that person with the hand up first. Yes, hand up person.
So for those people who are on this side of the room who have not gotten the clipboard, they're right there. If they could just come by back in the back and look and see what might be helpful, that would be helpful.
Okay, thank you.
Feel judge.
That's what it is. Yeah.
Bless you. That's outstanding. You can always trust on somebody to go search on Google instead of listening. What's his first big question? Quickly.
Yes, God.
Does God hear me?
Will God hear my prayer? What's his second big question?
Can
God help me see, understand what's going on here? Number three. Can God not overlook or tolerate my sin? That's the one I know the question to. The answer is no. What's the fourth one?
Can't there be an arbitrator,
a mediator, somebody to stand between me and God? We've got a sense of where this is going. Where's it going?
he's getting an idea of who Jesus has to be. Because that's the only way you can answer these questions. The old astronomers could figure out where to look for another planet based on the wobbles of the planets they could see. The influence of things they could see. They are now seeing distant planets by the way the sun wobbles as the two are interacting. Kind of like that. Job is seeing all of his troubles in a way that I'm not sure Job himself realized he was seeing. He begins to see the only way this can make sense is if there's a Savior. He is nowhere near getting there. He's a long way away from that. But if you look carefully with your eyes, with what you know, you start to realize the only thing that can possibly make sense out of this is for the Savior. And in all of his suffering, Job is beginning, dimly now, more clearly later, to see that. Please read the rest of Job. You had your hand halfway up. You want to let it go?
I've read part of it. I'll tell you what, because a lot of people are sitting in here saying the same thing, but I only have the nerve enough to do it. I don't get what you're teaching. So, I mean,
Do you get it now? You get it now?
I get it. That's why I
then I'm needed.
To come, but
yes,
I don't
you
then
are.
I'm needed.
Yes,
this is wonderful. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we stand on the other side of the cross. We have the privilege of being able to see Jesus clearly. And yet sometimes we ignore him. And we live in a world that seems to ignore him. You are saying things as clearly as they can be said. Sometimes you speak through suffering. May God grant that we be spared that. But however we experience him, he is our hope. He is our only hope. But he is our sufficient hope. And we praise you for that. In his name. Amen.